Thanks, Greg. If you've got a Bible open, keep it open, because we're going to be looking at the text to help us to understand and to celebrate this great day. My name's Ian Lancaster. I'm one of the leaders here, and it is brilliant to be with you. You're very welcome. If you're visiting, if you're with friends, hope today is a special, special time. There are some words in life that will stick with you forever. You've passed. It's a girl. Will you marry me? Here are the keys. It's yours. And there have been some incredible, groundbreaking words uttered by significant people that have changed the course of history. Let's see if you can work out who they are. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Any offers? Oh, thank you, Grant. Top man, straight in there. What about this one? I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. Martin Luther King, very good. What about this one? Today, we give thanks to Almighty God for a great deliverance, speaking from our oldest empire's capital city.
Winston Churchill?
Oh, it's not Winston Churchill, that kind of era. King George VI, the V-Day speech on May the 8th, 1945. And what about this? There's some people on the pitch. They think it's all over. It is now. Significant people with significant news that have shaped the course of history. But none of those words, not one of those words, come close to the significance and scope of the seven words uttered by the man in white that we've heard read from Greg just before. He has risen. He is not here. Let's immerse ourselves in the story and see what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. I've spent time in Mark 16 and I've really enjoyed going back over the words because I'm so familiar with it, as I'm sure you are. What exactly is Mark communicating? Why did Mark communicate it in such a way? That's why keeping your Bibles open would be really, really good if you have got them. I'm going to be referring to the text often, so don't worry if you haven't. But let's dive in. Look, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So the Sabbath has finished. The Sabbath is Saturday in Jewish tradition. And the Sabbath ends at sundown on the Saturday evening. So look and see what Mary and Salome have done. They have gone to buy spices in the dark on the evening of the Sabbath. Why? Why? Well, they're expectant. They're expectant not to see a resurrected body, but to see a dead body. The women bought the spices in order to embalm the dead body, in order to make sure that the dead body was prepared well for burial, that they may go and anoint it. And very early the next day, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they have bought the perfume and the spices the night before, and very early on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? For we know, of course, that on Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. And we know that he was laid in the tomb that Joseph had prepared. He had asked Pilate, we read about this, he had asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and Pilate had said yes, and so he'd taken it off to the tomb, and now the women are on their way. But do you know, in the face of death, and I think the majority of us would have been there, in the face of death, you're not thinking straight. You're caught up in the moment. You have to have people around you to help you think clearly, to help you think straight. Look what the women are thinking as they've bought the spices. They've done well in buying the spices and the perfume to anoint the body of Jesus. But of course, there's a huge problem as they make their way down to the tomb. What's the problem? There is a very large stone. Mark is clear. Mark communicates that it's very large, the stone across the entrance of the tomb. So as they wander down to the tomb, their question is, who will roll the stone away? I'm sure you've been in that moment of death when you feel the pain of the news of a loved one who's died. The next few minutes or hour or day or even weeks, depending upon who it is, they just seem a blur, a mess. You're not thinking straight. The women are heading down to the tomb without a plan. How are they going to get to the body of Jesus? Verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Can you imagine the moment? You imagine the moment as Mark writes of history, of a moment on a bright morning when the women are wandering down to the tomb. I'm sure they're not hurrying at this stage. They're wandering down. They want to do things well. They're not thinking quite straight. They don't know who's going to move the stone away. But can you imagine the moment when they see that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb? Typical of tombs to have an inner and outer chamber separated by a small opening. And you see in verse 5, they enter the tomb. They enter through the first opening. And there they see a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And guess what? They were alarmed. Who's this man? We don't know. But of course, Mark wants us to understand that he's of some angelic proportion, dressed in white. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Of course they are. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. See, in this moment, we receive the central truths of the Christian faith. He was crucified. Yes, he had died and he was buried. See the place where they laid him. The man in white invites them to see. Here's where they laid him. But sandwiched in between this statement, he was crucified, he was dead, he was buried. Come and see where they laid him. Sandwiched in between these two statements are the words that change the course of history for all mankind forever. He has risen. He is not here. He has been raised, Mary. Not resuscitated. He's alive, Mary. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb, Salome. He's gone ahead. And let's just pull into a lay-by for a moment before we pick up the story again. You see, if these words, these seven words, if they're true, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, if it really happened, it changes everything. Like that moment when you were told or asked if you would marry someone or told about the sex of your baby or given the keys to a new house or a new car or something significant happened to you. You'll never forget the moment. You'll never forget the memory, the people that you were with. Look, if this happened, if it really happened, as those words changed your life forever, these words of the resurrection change the lives of mankind forever. But what if? You see, over the centuries, there's been so much speculation. Did he really raise from the dead? No, no. What if? What if the women just got the wrong tomb? Well, No, that's ridiculous. The women knew exactly where the tomb was. Verse 46 of chapter 15. Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw exactly where Jesus was laid. No, they got the tomb right. What if Jesus didn't die? What if he just passed out? What if he woke up wrapped in linen in the tomb? The thing is, no one survives crucifixion. Can you imagine Jesus staggering out of the tomb on that Easter morning, barely breathing, seeing his disciples and with a meager fist bump as he staggered to them with a stab wound in his side, with nail marks in his hands and feet. Imagine his fist bump in the air saying, "I've conquered death." No. Jesus died. Pilate checked it out. Did you see that? Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. In verse 44, summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. No, Jesus did die. We can be certain that he died. Oh, what if the disciples stole the body? That, throughout the ages, has been a point, especially with the Jews. What if the disciples stole the body? But the disciples had fled. They certainly weren't in a position to try and pull the wool over Pilate's eyes. They didn't believe it themselves. No, something happened in history to defy the logic of all human existence. Jesus died, he was buried, and yet he beat death forever. The grave could not hold him. The dead body of Jesus has been raised up. And let's be crystal clear this morning. The resurrection of Jesus, it's not a metaphor for new life. Easter Sunday morning is not a chance for us just to enjoy springtime, celebrate life. Easter Sunday is not about hope in the natural, the seasons of life. The resurrection was the conclusive proof that all Jesus had set out to do at the cross had been done. I stole this illustration from someone else. All illustrations are stolen, of course, but this one particularly I thought was a good one. Imagine if we were a tribe in a village, and in order for us to leave the village and head out into the world, we had to kill a lion. And so we were lining up one by one, and it's my go. And suddenly out of the bushes, a scrawny man jumps out and he says, "I will kill the lion for you. I'm a professional lion killer. I can do it." And he's just wearing little shorts. He's not that muscly. And the way is pointed up to the cave where the lion rests. And he says, "Don't worry, I've got this." And so you watch the man go and attempt to kill the lion. And all the villagers are watching on. And I'm especially watching on because this is my chance to head out into the world, to leave the village. And the man disappears into the cave. And all is still. Do you know, I don't know if the man defeats the lion. I'm waiting. I hear a roar, I hear a scuffle, and I don't know that the man has defeated the lion. But as the man exits from the cave with this huge lion on his back, I know in that moment that he has defeated the lion. He is a professional lion killer. See, as Jesus emerged from the tomb, It shows us that he is the king who has conquered death. You see what happened at the cross? The cross showed us that forgiveness is necessary. It shows us that the cross proves that there is a curse of sin, that we are not right before our God, that something had to happen so dramatic that God the Father had to send his Son to come and die in our place, that only on the cross was forgiveness found. Only when I put my trust in Jesus would I be forgiven by the King of Kings from rejecting him, from walking away and walking from his rule and reign and love. The cross shows us that forgiveness is necessary. The cross shows us that forgiveness is possible through Jesus. That Jesus is the only one that could make it possible, the only one who would bring us back to God. And the cross shows us that forgiveness is just, that God judged Jesus so I might be saved. Do you see the cross was the act of forgiveness? But if Jesus remained dead, it's just like my friend, the lion killer, heading into the cave, not knowing if his claims were true or not. How would I know that forgiveness was necessary? How would I know that forgiveness was possible? How would I know that forgiveness was just if Jesus remained dead? But he did not. You see, the cross was the act of forgiveness, but the resurrection acts as the receipt. You get that, don't you? The receipt that proves that a price has been paid. Tesco's petrol. Here it is, £60.67. Of course, that doesn't pay for my petrol. I can't go to Tesco on our way back from church later on and say, hey, I've paid for my petrol as I wanted to fill up. They'd say, no, this has been paid. You've done and dealt with. This can't pay for anything else. You see what the resurrection is like? It's like that receipt. The cross has paid it. The cross has paid it all. It's been done. And the resurrection goes, proof. Proof that forgiveness of sins has been paid for. There's our lay-by stop. Let's join the story again. Verse 7. Look as we join the story. But go, the man in white says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Here's a moment to ponder. Look at these words. Go now, Mary, Salome, go. Tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's one of the disciples, right? Tell his disciples and Peter. Why? Why is Mark passionate and adamant to include the name of Peter, the person of Peter? Why doesn't he just say, go and tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you into Galilee? There you will see him just as he told you. It's the great rehabilitation of the disciples who have been so blind to him throughout his time with them, and to Peter, who had just denied him and had abandoned him. Look at the kindness of the Lord Jesus and the message of the angel, like the shepherd king who cares. The flock had been scattered. Now the flock has been rounded up by the shepherd and cared for by the shepherd. And Peter gets an extra mention. You've denied me, Peter. You've deserted me, Peter. And yet, I've done it all. The price has been paid. You are mine. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And there we finish. And in your Bibles, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see that there's some more of chapter 16. But it's thought that this ending was composed by another hand at a later date. Because Christians were frustrated by the ending of Mark's gospel with the women's fear. And I'm a bit frustrated with the end of Mark's gospel as it stands in verse 8. Aren't you frustrated? We don't read anything of Jesus and his resurrected body, meeting his friends, showing them his scars, telling them what had happened. Aren't you frustrated that Mark would end here? Surely Mark would want generations as they read his account after him to understand Jesus and put their trust in him. Sure, Mark, why don't you finish with some proof, something majestic, something that's persuadable? But no, 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 Mark does not care about my thoughts and feelings at this moment in time. And here's why. Because Mark is about one thing. Mark 1 verse 1. He says the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark's job is done. Mark's job is to relay the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, the anointed one sent by God to save a people who have rejected him. And it is a fitting end. As I come into Mark's gospel, scratching my head, trying to work out who this Jesus is. So I end Mark's gospel with this wonderful mystery of seeing Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. As the women fled the tomb, they were trembling, bewildered and afraid. And all of these words used by Mark earlier in his gospel to signify people's amazements in the face of Jesus' miracles. Wherever the very hand of God is at work, these words are used. Bewildered, afraid, alarmed. And Mark records the women's reaction as one that has witnessed the ultimate miracle of God. One commentator finishes his book by saying these words, and I thought they were incredibly helpful. The women were terrified because they were standing on the edge of this eschatological abyss. That's the final destiny of the soul and humankind. Do you see the emptiness of the tomb? Eternity yawned wide before them. This was it. As they looked at the future, bewildered. The future all belonged to God. And that's where Mark wants to leave us. Not terrified, not bewildered, not alarmed, but certainly in awe, awestruck at the empty tomb. There are three things to take away as we close. I'm sure there are more, but let's just home in on three things. First, be hopeful. This morning is a morning of hope. Be hopeful in the face of certain death. For those trusting Jesus, death does not have the last word. Do you see that? Yes, we will die. Of course we will die. But in a moment, the Bible promises that we will be changed. What hope is ours in the face of uncertainty? And doesn't that push you, doesn't it push me to share my life and my faith with those who don't have this certain hope? Gandalf says to Pippin, as they cower under the cliffs of Minas Tirith, as the evil army of Mordor approaches, and Pippin looks at the great wizard and says, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it, white shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Oh, what hope we have because of the resurrection. Certainty of death, and yet life, and life in all its fullness for eternity. Be hopeful. Secondly, be ready. There's a challenge for all of us. The king is alive, and that means the king will return. And it would be a terrible thing to be found not trusting in the one who makes it possible to return back to the Father. Terrible thing to be found, still messing up the world that he says he will come back to redeem. Do you know, today is a great day to ask for his forgiveness. Displayed on the cross, delivered at the resurrection, come before him and say sorry. For the first time, put your trust in him. The elders would love to talk to you if you're in a position to trust in Jesus for life and for death. And finally, be assured, because you know, I am Peter. You are Peter. Jesus has shown that he has power. Power over the storm. He healed the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the bleeding, the paralyzed. He set people free from the grip of evil. He sets people free from the grip of death. Jesus is restoring the broken world. Spring has arrived. There's no going back to winter. However, there will be wintry days in this life. The wind will howl, rain will pour. Do you know, in times there will be sleet and snow. Hail will be thrown into life, but spring is here and a new day has dawned. I will mess up time and time again. I'll doubt and at times I'll run, but he's the kind shepherd and he's got me. Be assured. Think he doesn't love you? Think he's abandoned you? Think you're unworthy because of your failings, because of your view of life? The cross shows that he is worthy. The cross shows that he utterly loves you. The cross shows that he is your shepherd king and he's got you in all of your failings. He's got you and he will take you home. The cross has paid it all. And the resurrection is proof that your sins have been forgiven. Oh, what a glorious day. I've got the best seat in the house. I can see your faces. I can see your smiles, your grins. Keep trusting that the Lord Jesus has won it all for you. And the resurrection proves that there's a day he will take us home to be with him forever and eternity. Until that day, we go well in him. Let's pray.